chapter 2. We're going to continue our study in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I thought that song was so fitting as I think about the Apostle Paul in prison. I'm sure there were days where he felt alone. I'm sure even today, maybe you're here this morning and you feel all alone. And I tell you, that's not how God designed the Christian life. If you are not born again, I pray that God would help you understand what that really means in all these terms, and you can have a real relationship with Him that'll give you peace that passes understanding, that'll comfort your soul. Because we are never alone when Christ dwells in us. And so as Paul was in his jail cell, instead of being worried about his imminent death, he's writing letters and sharing life with those that were with him and those that he wished were with him. And fellowship in Christ is a wonderful thing. And so if you're wondering where we are and what we're doing in the Bible and you'd like to join along, maybe you're here this morning and don't have a Bible, we have planted Bibles in the seats, in the racks, in the seats in front of you. Hopefully there's one near you. If you've come in and don't have a Bible and want to follow along, please just reach in one of those racks and grab that Bible and turn to page 918. That's where we're going to be this morning, and you can take that Bible home as a gift from us to you. So we're glad that you're able to be here. We really believe that God speaks to us through the Word of God, and that we speak to Him in prayer. And so as we come to His Word this morning, I do expect God will communicate to us, and I pray that we're open to hear what God has for us. And so it is good to be in His Word today. Amen? Amen. Hey, I got a question for you. I'm going to change some gears. As we get ready to look at this text, we're going to talk this morning. I've been building that foundation on top of being a son of God. We'll look at that picture here in just a minute. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. I did a survey in the first service, and I asked how many people know what operational readiness is. I'm just curious. Anybody know? If you know, raise your hand. You know what operational readiness is. All right. How about military preparedness? Anybody know what that? Okay. So, all right. All right. So most of the folks, especially in the first go around, are military folks or retired in some fashion. I was surprised how many people did not know in the first service. Very few knew. And of course, most of them that did were military. And we had Sean Tiaz in here that was able to give us a definition. Would anybody want to just throw out, what is the definition of operational readiness? That's right. And yes, in essence, that's it. The official definition is the capability of a unit or formation, ship, weapon system, or equipment to perform the mission or functions for which it's organized or designed. It may be used in a general sense or to express a level or degree of readiness. And so that's a very good definition that James gave us. And the reality is it's being prepared, right? Always be like the Boy Scouts, be prepared. So, but this is to be prepared at all times. And, you know, a real simple way of stating that, you've probably heard before, is to be locked and loaded, right? When someone has a weapon and they're locked and loaded, what's that mean? They are ready to fire. They are really prepared. And so spiritually, that's what the Apostle Paul is preparing his son in the Lord, his steward, Timothy, to be ready for. He needs to be ready. He needs to be locked and loaded. He needs to be prepared. He needs to have operational readiness. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Peter writing, he says, "And who is he that will harm you?" Why do you need to be prepared? Well, because there's someone that wants to harm you. There's a roaring lion that seeks whom he may devour. He wants to destroy us. And so he says, "And who is he that will harm you? If you be followers of that which is good, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror." Ooh, terror, that's a pretty popular word today in our culture. "Neither be troubled." What, Peter? That doesn't make any sense. You mean somebody who wants to harm me, but I'm not to worry about it? I'm not supposed to be worried about terror? He says, do this. Instead of being worried, remember what Paul told Timothy? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He says, instead of that, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." What's he want? He says, be ready. Operational readiness, military readiness, spiritual preparedness. We need to be ready, locked and loaded. He says, have your heart prepared. Be ready to give the word of God. Be ready to go at all times and tell the hope that lies within you. He notices this. He says, with meekness and fear. I think that's interesting that he says with meekness, because typically when you think of being in trouble, obviously Peter's speaking of the context of being persecuted. You don't think the person being persecuted needs to exert a lot of meekness. But meekness is simply power under control. And fear of who? Fear of the people that persecute him? Well, that's contradictory of what he just said, because he says, don't be troubled, don't be worried. What he's saying is that, you know, you are in a position of readiness. We are in a position, if we're saved, we're like Jesus on the cross, right? He could have called all the hosts of heaven, but he says, no, just stay back. Even though it looks like we're weak, that doesn't mean we are weak. Even though it looks like we should be scared, it doesn't mean we are scared. You know, everybody likes those movies, the tension that builds, right? Where the bad guy's got the good guy and it's all looks gloom and doom. And of course, the good guy's always cool as ice, right? Hey, listen, spiritually speaking, this is the truth. No matter what happens to us physically, we've already won the battle. And so someone could be persecuting us and we can care for them. We can understand that that was a bad move for them to hurt us, because we're God's children and God loves his kids. And I know that seems extreme, but it's true. When you go to like places where we go on missions trips and you talk to some of the persecuted peoples, both the ones that have been persecuted and the ones that once were persecutors, you see this incredible power of God's grace, where they can just love their enemies. Why? Because they understand they were the enemy at one time, and that God was able to overturn their heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set him apart. Then he says in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good lifestyle. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. You know what Paul or what Peter's saying there? You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. The issue isn't, are you going to suffer? The issue is, are you going to suffer for well-doing or for evil-doing? It's your choice. So take that pill and swallow it. Gulp. If you're like me, you're like, I got to suffer. I don't want to suffer. But you know what? Sometimes we have to suffer. And God wants us to suffer well. And that's why Paul's writing to Timothy, because Paul already knows Timothy's going to suffer. He already knows that. And so it's important that he is instant, in season, out of season, that he rebukes and exhorts with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what 2 Timothy 4:2 says a little further in 2 Timothy. Why would a soldier, a unit, or a formation need to be ready? Well, it's because there's a threat. And if there were no threat, you wouldn't need to be ready, right? You don't just get ready to get for nothing. You get ready because there is a real battle. This morning, we're going to look at two more aspects of our identity as God moves us from fear to fruitfulness. And I pray that when we leave here this morning, you will be ready to accomplish God's mission and God's power for his glory. Because that's why we exist here, to equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. That is our mission. And so look at the text with me. Let's stand together and look at this. And since we're just in honor of God's word. Sorry if your notes fell off your lap. I apologize. We're not going to go very far, so this won't take long. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Heavenly Father, thank you for choosing us on the cross. Thank you for setting aside all the riches of heaven for your sons. And Lord, we thank you so much for loving us when we didn't love you. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray for all those that are in the house this morning that are saints, that are born again, that know you as Savior, that understand that you have called them from darkness to light. Lord, I pray that we would avail ourselves of the relationship that you have for us, that we would enter in by faith, knowing, Lord, that you love us, that you've called us, that we're to be good stewards, beloved sons, and Lord, faithful soldiers. I pray this morning, as we look at this text, Lord, that you would be glorified. We just thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Mark. Turn me off for a sec. choked up. All right. All right. So we've been moving from fear to fruitfulness, and we've seen the need to be a son, right? Everything is built upon that. If you're not a son, if you're not born again, then the rest of this stuff is going to be impossible. You got to start as a child of God. And we've looked at the need to be a steward, and we're going to look today at being a faithful soldier. And we grow in that as we grow in our identification with Christ. The faithful son is someone that needs examples and ensamples. We talked about that. And the need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, because we know in verse 2 that we're to train faithful men, right? We are to take the things that we've heard among many witnesses and commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also. We're to collect the word of God from faithful men. We are to commit the word of God to faithful men. And the last thing I talked to you about a couple weeks ago when we were in this passage is the need for us to commit to reproducing faithful men and women who reproduce, faithful men and women. That's called discipleship. That's what Jesus Christ has left us here to do. And so I left you with a list of five things. And if you're like me, you've slept since then, so let me remind you of what I told you. If we're going to do that, we need to pray strategically and passionately. We've got to be in prayer. We got to collect God's word faithfully. Listen to what God is saying and hear God's calling. We got to have a relationship with God's word, and it's got to be consistent, something that we're about all the time. And then we have to deploy regularly. I mean, we have to go and do what it is God's told us to do. We have to engage in the mission of God. That's why he has saved us. Then we have to deposit frequently. Right? We are to plant the seed of the gospel. We're to take the word of God and put it in the hearts of other people. And the last thing I mentioned is that you'll see fruit if you continue fearlessly and faithfully, which is really the point of this entire chapter in chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is taking his young son Timothy, and he's showing him his need not to be fearful. Now, if you look at the text here in verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore," and I spent some time talking about the therefore several weeks ago, so I won't take too much time, but you know when you see the word therefore, you're supposed to look and see what it is. Therefore, right? So it's there. He says you need to be a good soldier. Why? Well, because you're a steward. That's what's in verse 2, right? To be a faithful steward and take the things that God has given you and give to others, right? You need to, therefore, it's going to require that you're a soldier. But if you go back to verse 1, you see the same exact words. Thou, therefore. So we got to go all the way back to chapter 1 and find out what that therefore is there for. And if you remember, that therefore is there because of verse 8. You'll remember verse 7 says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Timothy, don't freak out, right? Just like Peter was saying in the verse we read. Well, okay, why not? Well, he says in verse 8, but be thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And then look at the semicolon there. After that it says, but instead of, right, being afraid, instead of being ashamed, he says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He didn't just say be a partaker of the afflictions. He says be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You know, what he's telling Timothy is identify with the gospel. Identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Identify with the sufferings that are going to be associated with that. Because of that, therefore, my son, my beloved son, I might add from the introduction, in verse 1 of chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You're going to need some power from God. You're going to need God's grace. So Paul opens up 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 with that statement, thou therefore. And that's right. Timothy, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And the command is to go forth unashamedly. So Paul is telling Timothy that he needs to identify himself not only as a son, not only as a faithful steward, but now he must identify himself as a disciplined soldier. He must be a good soldier. So Paul's letting Timothy know that he needs to be a disciplined soldier. He needs to be ready. He needs to be locked and loaded because he is a son, because he is a steward, because he does identify with the gospel. He is not to be scared. He is to be ready. Have you ever considered how your identity impacts your discipline? You know, when a young man enters the military, what do? They ensure, that when he gets out of boot camp, he identifies himself as a soldier. They'll shave his head, change his clothes, discipline him, running through the group. Why? Because they want him to not just think he's a soldier. They want him to know he is a soldier. And anything you do in life, why is that? You need to, the things that you, listen, your identity impacts your discipline. And so this is how it works. So there was a time in my life when I would have said, when I was in high school, what are you? I could have said an athlete. I could have said a wrestler, for instance. And you know what? My life was lived out that way. If I was going to wrestle somebody, what do I need to do? Prepare. You don't just walk out and get after it. It doesn't work that way. If I really believe I'm going to wrestle somebody, what do I have to do? I have to prepare myself. Now, in my mind today, I could say, I'm a wrestler. And it's only in my mind. Right? Because I'm telling you, this is not the body of a wrestler that's ready to get on the mat and go for 6 minutes or 8 minutes or whatever it takes in overtime. Woo! It'd be actually 7 and then 8 if you go to double. So anyway, so the point being is this. If I really believed that I was going to, someone said, Brian, you have a wrestling match in 6 months. I'm like, I need at least 6 months. Give me 12. You know what I would, you know what would happen? My life would change if I was serious. If I really wanted to engage in a real wrestling match or like a football, right? Or what, I'm just using an athletic event. What am I going to have to do? I can't go out like this because right now I'm in the, this is not the body of a wrestler, right? This is the body of an overweight middle-aged man. And so I would need to start disciplining myself and doing the things necessary to get ready because I would believe that I'm actually going to engage. You see, and that's the problem oftentimes in the church is we talk about being a Christian and we act like we're Christians even sometimes, but the reality is the discipline required to engage in real battles isn't there. It's often missing in the lives of Christians. They really can't pick up the sword, they can't chamber around, and they can't shoot it. And if the enemy comes, instead of standing in the battle, being ready with the word, being instant in season, out of season, being ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, they drop their weapon and they run the other way. Because why? They haven't been prepared. And God forbid that would be our church. And God forbid that would be your life. Because if you're really saved and you really identify with Christ, what else are you going to do? But be, yes, I am your son. Yes, you have entrusted me with the riches of heaven. And yes, I want to engage in the battle, God, because you love me and you called me to that. Is that not true? Amen. That is the truth. That is the truth. It's not enough to dress up like a soldier. It's imperative that men who complete boot camp actually are soldiers. They must be willing to stay in rank, obey orders, do their duty, and put the goal ahead of others. And put the goal and others, I'm sorry, ahead of themselves. Why? Because it's imperative for unit discipline. It's imperative for success, that everyone is obedient, that everyone keeps their rank. And the reality is, even after going through all of that training, guess what? You really don't know what you're made of until when? The real battle. The real battle. And if you haven't been proven through the training, you're really going to be wetting yourself when the real battle comes. And so Paul's saying, Timothy, you traveled with me. You know what this life is like. And I'm telling you, son, be ready. Be prepared. Be locked and loaded. Because there is no discharge. You are in this to win this. And the fact is, we've already won. Mitch Newland gave me a book called Jesus Was an Airborne Ranger. Did you guys know that? That's why I call a guy named John McDougall. He's actually an airborne ranger. And one of the things that he challenges the readers to consider is the image of Jesus they worship. He makes a case that the Jesus of Scripture isn't the Jesus being presented at church on most Sundays. And he presents the idea that there is a wimpy Jesus that's being promoted. And God forbid that's at Heartland. I don't think so. I hope not. But over the years, he says, as I've listened to rangers share their experiences with Christianity, I've noticed a problem. It shows up again and again. Mind you, these warriors are among the toughest of the tough. They are the type of men who walk into their Army Career Center, slam their fist on the desk, glare at the recruiter and growl, "Give me the hardest thing you've got." But here's the tension. It's hard for tough guys to follow Jesus. And the problem isn't Jesus. Amen? The problem is the Jesus who's presented to them. Ask yourself, how do most churches today portray Jesus? He's the tender shepherd, the meek and mild. He's a long-haired boyfriend and the one you're supposed to sing love songs to. He's the bearded therapist who wishes we'd all become nice guys. And we all know where nice guys finish. So how could our nation's fighting men possibly relate to a pale-faced, slack-jawed pretty boy? He said that, not me. Perhaps you felt the same way. It's not just soldiers who are put off by the image of wimpy Jesus. Lots of men and women have the same reaction. We've been handed a skewed, sanitized, weakened understanding of Jesus. Not only is this bad theology, but also it gives us a bad role model. Real men can't relate to this feminized Christ, and they shouldn't have to. The Sunday school Jesus gives us no understanding of why we're here on earth, what we're up against, and what we're supposed to do. And then he says, we need something more. We need something more. That really grabbed my attention. Because you know what the reality is? Do we really need anything more? We have all things. In Ephesians is clear. We have everything in Christ, don't we? We've got everything, if we believe that. And the reality is this. During the Philadelphian church age, just a little over 100 years ago, 120 years ago, the militant aspect of who Christ was present in the church. It was understood. Now, that's not to say he's not a shepherd and he's not loving and kind and all that, okay? So if you're too sensitive here, give me a break. I'm in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We're talking about enduring hardness as a good soldier, okay? That's the context, okay? So Jesus was understood to be militant. The reality of our destination, right, is this. We're going to be caught up. We're going to be away for 7 years and come back as a military unit in Revelation chapter 19. If you're born again, you're going to be raptured up. You're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. You're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in Revelation 19, we're returning with militant Jesus, Revelation chapter 19. If you haven't seen him, go check him out sometime. That's the Jesus that woke me up so that I could get saved. Because the Jesus I always saw hanging on my bed, above my bed on the crucifix up there, you know, all mangled and decimated, is not the Jesus that I'll be seeing when I hear the trumpet blow. He is alive and he's doing very well. In 1871, this hymn was written called Onward Christian Soldiers. How many of you heard of Onward Christian Soldiers? Oh, a lot more. Man, a lot more in this session than last. There's a song. It was Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward in the battle, see the banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brother, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are like many army moves. I've just lost my place. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against the church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with your voices in the triumph song. Glory, laud, and honor under Christ the King. This through countless ages, men and angels sing. And of course, the refrain is, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. I mean, those are just tough songs. That's 1871. That was the Philadelphian era. That's the kind of stuff that was coming out. There's another one I really like. 1869, a guy named William F. Sherman wrote, how many of you heard of Sound the Battle Cry? A few of you. A lot more than the first service. Hardly anyone heard of this one. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on. Stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon his holy word. Strong to meet the foe. Marching on we go. While our cause we know must prevail. Shield the banner bright. Gleaming in the night. Battling for the light. We never can fail. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. And the refrain, of course, is rouse then, soldiers, rally around the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, soldiers, onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, speaking in tongues. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. And so I love that. I love that song. I still sing that song just in me. Years ago, it was only 20 years ago, we used to just sing these songs a lot. And so that used to be kind of a militant image of Christ. And we don't talk about Jesus being this hardened battle warrior. But beloved, he is. Many of the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled about Jesus Christ are what we're talking about right here. He will return, Revelation 19. Those were great songs, and they reflected the mindset of the saints at the time. Ministries like the Salvation Army were formed, and understanding that the church needed to mobilize to reach the world was an awakening that moved men to endure hardness. The missions movement that we just take for granted today, where we just go around the world, that was actually fairly new a couple hundred years ago. It was something that that people were fighting against, actually, because Reformed theology was quenching the spirit. And men like William Carey stood up and others, and they said, no, we need to go forward. We need to take the charge. We need to go. And they did. And these men endured hardness. Men like William Carey and Adoniram Judson and David Livingston and George Mueller and Amy Carmichael and many others I didn't mention. They went forth, and these guys pioneered works all over the earth. And the ministry of the gospel went forward. The New Testament identifies the church and the saints in military terms. And it's important that we understand this. It's not just like some small thing in the New Testament. God looks at us as a military unit. Yes, we are a family. Yes, we are his sons. No doubt about that. You start there. That's where it all begins. But just like the nation of Israel being called out of Egypt, they weren't just the children of Israel. They weren't just Jacob's seed. They were an army. Even though they look like servants, even though they look like slaves, even though it didn't look like an army, the reality was that God saw them as an army. Go back and read the text in Exodus, and you'll see that before they looked like an army, God called them an army. And the reality is this: you may not look like a soldier, but the truth of the matter is that when you die or you get raptured out of here and you go to heaven in your celestial body, you will be rejoined at the rapture, the resurrection, with a terrestrial body that will find its way back here at the second coming of Christ when you return with Jesus in a military unit. I mean, that's coming up soon. I was just sharing the other day with someone. It doesn't really, you think about it. If the rapture happens tomorrow, I'll be back in 7 years. I mean, President Obama's been in office longer than that. I mean, it's just not that long. And so our time on this earth is really quite lengthy because we rule and reign with Christ. We're already eternal. And so it's an incredible thing when you start really believing what the Bible says. You are part of what God is doing. You will return at the second coming of Christ. We will rule and reign with Christ. We are priests and kings. Our identity is found in him. And so the Bible says in Philippians 2:25, Paul speaking here, he says to individuals, he says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and psychotherapist. No, he says, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. He's a servant. He says, you know what? Epaphroditus, he is a fellow soldier. So we know Paul thought in military terms. I don't know that Paul had military experience, but he absolutely thought in a military mindset. The Bible goes on in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 2. And Paul again writing, he says, and our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to those in thy house. Paul mentions to the Corinthians that a man of God supplies himself as a good soldier. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9:7, who goeth to warfare any time of his own charge? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? And he's in the context of that passage, he's leading to muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. What's he talking about? He says, you know what? A man of God has to be supplied. A man of God has to be supplied. So a good man is going to make sure he has supplies. He'll get to that later when we talk about the husbandman. But he mentions them in a warfare. You know, General Patton understood that in the European theater in World War II. He told Omar Bradley his men were just too bad, so sad. I need supplies. I'm taking the front further. And he just commandeered the supplies. Why? Because he understood that if his men were going to win the battle, they needed to get supplies. Of course, he wasn't really working well in the unit, but that's another story. He didn't make it out of the theater either. So Paul teaches the man of God to ready himself with armor as well. Ephesians chapter 6, you guys know the passage. In verse 11, the whole body is to be covered. The loins are to be girt about in truth. The breastplate of righteousness is to be on. The feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to have the shield of faith, which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is our only offensive weapon. And it is the word of God. And don't forget your radio. Where do you see that in Ephesians 6? Remember, he says, pray always, right? You need to pray always, everywhere, for all saints. Pray for me. It's important that we pray, because that is our connection with HQ. And if you're born again, guess what? You have access to God, because 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us there's one mediator between God and men. And it is the man Christ Jesus. So we have everything that we need in the word of God to dress up. Now, the real question is, do we go to war? In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, the Bible says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Are you of the day? You know, the day of the Lord will come, the second coming of Christ. It'll start a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Are you going to be there on that day? You know what? If we are, then we know what we need to do. We need to put on the breastplate of faith and love. We need to have our hearts set apart for God today. We need to be looking forward to what's yet to come, because that's what's going to get us through the fights. That's what's going to get us through the battle. And Paul told Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 12 of 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Notice, also called. Timothy, this isn't just my fight. It's just not Titus's fight. It's not just someone else's fight, Epaphroditus's fight. Timothy, you are also called into this fight. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, too bad, you're in it. You know, isn't that the truth? You were born into this battle. And if you're saved this morning, you were born again into the victory. Isn't that awesome? Oh, not just a battle. Don't get scared of the battle. Why? Because you've already won. If you're saved this morning, you already have the victory. That's why we must engage in the battle, because we need to get the victory to everyone else. Matt was just talking about that in his prayer. Man, we need to make sure we get the gospel where it needs to go, because the time is short. And so it's important that we do what God has saved us to do, but we won't do it unless we are who God has saved us to be. And so, listen, I know you're willing to endure hardness as a good soldier, right? When the call came this last year to mobilize groups, within 3 weeks, we had men on the ground in unreached areas, literally with unreached people groups, people that have never heard the gospel. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. Within 3 weeks, we got men like soldiers ready to go, and literally enduring physical hardness, right, during that earthquake situation that came earlier this year. Now, that's pretty cool. Now, if we can do that in Asia, can we do that in Cass County? Can we do that in wherever you live? Jackson County, Johnson County, Henry County, Bates County, wherever you are from. Can we do that in our home? Can we do that in our workplace? Can we do that in our school? Can we be ready? Can we be locked and loaded and ready to go? We're commanded to be. We're commanded to be. John McDougall alluded to the fact that men need something more. And I submit to you that we have something more. And we're looking at it in the text this morning. We have God's word. God has called you to be saved and join his unit. Now, you don't have to be a member of HBF. It's not mandatory. But it is mandatory that if you're born again, you do identify with the Lord Jesus Christ first through baptism. And then secondly, with the local New Testament church. Why? Because that's the fighting unit that God has attached you to. And if it isn't this one, then find the one that needs to be and get in it and do it. And don't tarry, because time is of the essence. And I submit to you that that is what we are. God has given us a church that understands the biblical mandate for operational readiness. We operate by 7 realities that I actually don't get a chance to share very often, because you need verses like this to even talk about them, because it scares a lot of people away. But I talk about the 7 realities God gave me. They're all the scriptures are up on there, and I don't have time to get into them in length. But you know what? Our mission is to go to all people, and all people are just real people. All walks of life are welcome and wanted at HBF. Amen? You say, what about those people? Well, those people need to be saved. Right? So everybody, we're here to give the gospel to everybody that will receive it. And you know what? What will happen is people will become real Christians. Obedient Christians who resemble Christ. Their lifestyle, their conversation reflects the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't all start there, right? It takes time of learning who Christ is so that we can reflect that through the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, through the power of God. And what's unique about a local New Testament church is the relationships that are formed. And you know where those are really formed? They're formed, not reformed. They're formed in ministry. As we get to engage in real battles, we get to go into activity, a ministry that matters. And it doesn't have to be scary ministry. It might be a VBS. It might be a lot of different things. It could be volleyball. It could be something fun. It could be a cookie thing that they're doing in a few weeks. It doesn't matter. The point is that when we do ministry together and we have God's purpose, you know what? God wins real wars in people's hearts. And the gospel goes where it needs to go. And he develops us into real ministers. You know, Paul pointed out, he goes, man, he ministered to my wants. He ministered to my needs. And then in time, there's real leaders who reproduce real leaders, not just ministers, but leaders. And God allows us to go to real war zones. And there's a place of contentment that comes as we mature in Christ and we understand that God is able to use us to make disciples. And however he and wherever he chooses to do that is up to him. And we're content in that. So to break that down and make it more simple, we have three goals at HBF: to edify, exercise, and engage. We want to build people up. That's my job as the pastor, Ephesians chapter 4. That's what I do. And so that's why our mission statement is to equip the saints of God and the word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. We make disciples. Now, really, God does it, but we do our part. Discipleship is fundamental. Discipleship 1 is the very beginning. That's where you just learn. We get all on the same page. We also learn from that to exercise. We minister together. Our Discipleship 2 process is about the work and the word. And it doesn't do us any good to have a bunch of knowledge that puffs us up if we're not willing to go out and use it and learn what it is that God has given us. And as we do that, we grow and we multiply mightily. That's what discipleship does. We reproduce faithful men and women in this church, and we reproduce them all over the world. And you know what? When we love God, we'll follow him wherever he tells us to go. Remember, that's what Jesus did with Peter. He says, follow me. Initially, they just wanted to learn who he was. Where do you live, Jesus? Then they served with him a while, and eventually got to the point he says, hey, do you love me? Follow me. And he says, sure, I love you. And so he said, okay, then don't worry about John. Follow me. This is how you're going to die, Peter. And you know what? Peter was okay with that. There's a place in our life spiritually where we get to the point where we recognize that God has matured us and we understand why we're here. We aren't trying to be someone else. We're trying to be who it is God has saved us to be so that we can accomplish that which God has saved us to accomplish. To do that, you have to become a soldier. So we have a plan for real battles, and we understand that implies we need to be soldiers. We understand all of those things. So how are we doing individually? Right now in our church, we have real battles just over here in the E-Wing. And praise God, there's faithful people stepping up right now to fill those roles, and I praise God for that. But it's not just about filling spots and getting in roles and looking at things logistically. It's about seeing people and seeing ministry the way God sees it. God wants to do a work in people's lives. And those people also include our children. Those are our disciples. It is our great privilege. And it's not a burden. It's a great privilege to invest the word of God in the future disciples. I saw Savannah Tiaz here today. I'm like, what happened? She was a baby. And now she's like 15 or 20, whatever she is. I mean, it's like, man, where did the time go? Bam, just like that. I saw Izzy walk in this morning. And she was like, I remember when she's like a baby. Now she's like, is she ready to go to school, get a car? I don't know. So it's just like these are our disciples. And it's important that we invest the word of God where it needs to go. Those are the real battles. They are. And believe me, if we can mobilize and go all the way across the world, then we can mobilize and go across the hall. Because that's a real battle. And it tries our heart, doesn't it? The real battles are easy to find. They are in the struggle to identify with Christ in the midst of a sin-wrecked world. Whether the detention home, the prisoners of hope, life issues, hermeneutics, volleyball, children's ministry, discipleship, whatever it is, there are real battles. And you know what? There's real battles in our homes, aren't there? Because real relationships are what Jesus Christ come to repair and what the devil wants to destroy. The devil wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy your life. And it's important that we are addressing those things and we are locked and loaded, that we are prepared with the word of God to engage in this life, because it is a real battle that we have already got the victory in. And so we endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul tells Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness in verse 3. It's expected of a steward that they be faithful. It's a soldier that needs to have intestinal fortitude. She needs to be able to endure hardness. The implication from the text is that a good soldier will do that. And if a good soldier will endure, what will a bad soldier do? I can't hear. Anybody? Not endure. Right. They'll quit. Yeah, that's it. A good in soldier. There's times when, you know what? You endure. You don't quit. You endure. You endure hardness as a good soldier. Poor soldier is going to quit. When you look at those whom God uses most in times past, they have the toughness of a soldier. Listen, there are no wimpy Christians hanging around Paul in Rome. It was a tough gig. There were no wimpy Christians laying their lives down through the first 10 pagan Roman persecutions. There are no wimpy Christians being martyred during the Dark Ages. There are no wimpy Christians standing for Christ during the Reformation. American pastor Saeed from Texas is in Iranian jail today as we speak, as I'm preaching here in the USA. Listen, he's no wimpy Christian. There are no wimpy Christians in the mission field, at least none that I know. You can talk to Harold and Tammy or Randy and Julie or Brian Clark and Mindy. You can talk to Doug and Bethany or Doug and Camellia Howie. You could talk to a number of missionaries. And you know what? They're all going to smile. If you were here last Sunday night, beloved, did you not pick up on the difficulty that missionary is going through? It's tough. It's hard. Why? Well, it's a battle. And all of them are going to say it's a battle worth fighting. Amen? And when they come and they share, it encourages us. It doesn't just encourage us so we can be excited about what's going on over there, though we should be. Right? Because it's an extension of our prayer life. It's an extension of our financial support. It's an extension of who we are. But the reality is it ought to affect us in our house, in our heart. Sanctify the Lord God in our heart. It ought to affect us in our home. It ought to affect us everywhere we go. That you know what? I'm not the only one. They're not the only ones. That you know what? We're all in this together. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Having a bad day? Maybe therapist Jesus didn't show up to coddle you this morning. Remember, in the text of our Bible, the Apostle Paul and God's providence showed us what a bad day looks like, just to help us understand. As he was being questioned in his authority, he gave just a short little window of what his life consisted of. And Timothy knew this. Timothy traveled with him. When he said endure hardness, Timothy knew what Paul was talking about. He knew what that meant. In 2 Corinthians 11:22, Paul said this. Are they Hebrews? The people that were accusing him. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He's not one to exalt himself. He says, in labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? If I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. And I love what he says in verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Those are sobering words. When I read those, I think, man, I don't think I'm having a bad day. Anybody having a bad day? That's a tough gig. Now, you know what? You don't have to get scared and say, oh, man, I'm going to go suffer in the ocean. Hey, you're already a victor. And if God calls you to it, he'll get you through it. The point of sharing that is just simply this, is that Paul is so focused on heavenly things that God gave him a capacity to endure all things, literally. And God won't call you to it unless he gets you through it. So you don't have to sit around in fear. It's a sad thing when men like Paul have to prove their value as a minister when they're willing to endure that. He could have relied on his intellect or his heritage as a Hebrew, but no. You know what he appealed to? To say, you want to know if I'm the real deal? Watch my sufferings. You know what he said? I'm a soldier. I don't know what you're looking for at Corinth, but I'm telling you, I'm a soldier and I endure hardness. And if you want to follow me, I'll give you some hardness, right? You can follow Christ and partake of his suffering. If you identify with God as a son, 2 Timothy 2:1, and the steward, 2 Timothy 2:2, it's imperative that you see yourself as a soldier. Even if you're female, all right? It's imperative. This is what it means. It means you follow orders. You take God's commands literally, immediately, exactly, and with the right heart attitude. You know, before we get to the armor in Ephesians 6, what do we have? We have children. Verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know what? How many people, man, I don't want to listen to mom and dad. I'm going to go join the army. Bad move, right? You're going to learn something you didn't learn at home, which is to obey. That's what it's about. A good soldier is going to obey. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, sometimes we know what to do and we just don't want to do it. We just sit down on God. Oh, man. We need to consider ourselves. What is it that God's calling us to be? Maybe it's not do anything. It's being. It's like, man, God, I do need to love you with my whole heart. I'm only giving you half a heart. Oh, God. And God is full of grace and mercy. But do we take advantage of his grace and mercy? Do we give him our whole heart and our whole life? I mean, I don't sometimes. That's why I'm convicted as I look at this. I'm like, God, I do want to be a soldier. God says, listen, if that's your identification, then that'll be your, what? Discipline. That's what you're going to do. You'll discipline yourself like a soldier. That means we don't answer again. Titus 2:9, exhort servants to be obedient in their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again. I didn't say this in the first service because my son's in here, but that is one thing. I'm like, son, do not answer again. We don't need the squawking, right? When God tells you, that's what he means. He means what he says. No silliness. That means we need to behave with honor. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When Jesus returns, what will we be found doing, right? Wasting our time somewhere doing something we shouldn't? Wasting God's resources? Or are we going to be found doing what it is he saved us to do? Paul says, hey, let our conversation, let our lifestyle be that which it ought to be. Those things which God has saved us to do. One spirit, one mind, striving together in the faith of the gospel. We just had the Lord's Supper Sunday. Are we unified? I know we are, but you want to stay unified. Man, don't allow anything to break that up. You want to be ready when Jesus comes. That means we're to endure affliction patiently. 2 Timothy, in the same chapter in verse 10, Paul goes on to say, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Because I'm willing to put up with everything so that others can get saved. That's what I want to see done. He wanted to see his brother in Israel get saved. And so we are willing to suffer death. Or are we? I'm not talking about going out and dying in some crazy mission process. I'm talking about dying daily, dying to ourselves. Paul spoke of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 15:31, he said, I die daily. 2 Corinthians 4:12 and verse 16 actually says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What are we focused on? That's the real question. In Hebrews 12, the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is so easily beset us. You see, in verse 4, Paul tells Timothy, hey, don't get entangled. Don't get bogged down. Take those rocks out of your rucksack, man. Lay aside the weight and the sin that this so easily besets you and run with patience the race that's set before you. Work with the wisdom of God. You know, when David was going to fight Goliath, he couldn't wear Saul's armor. It just didn't fit. He had to go out with that which was proved. He had to take the things that God had given him, and he had to go out with his little shepherd's bag and his script and his stones, and he had to go out and slay Goliath. And he was okay with that. Why? Because that's what he was used to using when he trusted God. Hey, don't worry about, I got to memorize everything that the pastor knows or my discipler knows. Just use what God has given you. Just take that nugget that he gave you in your reading and go out and use it for his glory. You'll grow into the armor. You'll grow into the sword. You'll grow into all that later. But right now, just take what God has given you and take the next step. David would learn to wear that armor. But you know what was more important than the armor or the weapons? Was his heart was prepared. And when he saw the devil on the move, it bothered him in his heart. And he wanted to go after it. And he wanted to do what nobody else can do, would do, and that was trust God for the victory. And when God saw that, he says, go ahead, David, show him what you got. You don't need a new job to be a great minister. You don't. Be a great minister wherever you are, right? Just do it. You don't have to wait for some golden goose ministry opportunity. Minister where you are. Take advantage of the opportunities where you are, David. And the giants will be slain right where you're at. I'll never forget when I was with Blake Anderson in Mexico visiting him several years ago. As, you know, you open the refrigerator door. I never told this story before out of respect for him. But their glass shelf in their fridge is setting up on like a, you know, some mayonnaise cans. You know, they got some cans there. And they don't, their shelf was broke. And in that context, he's like, man, Brian, we've learned to live every year on less. And I thought, wow. And he didn't mean it like feel sorry for me. He was like, we praise God that every year we learn to live on less. We have less money and less stuff, and we just learn to live on less. And basically what he's saying is we just depend on the Lord. It's awesome. And I was like, he's like, you know, God just convicted my heart. I thought, wow. Each year we learn to live on less. You know what a soldier does? He learns to live on less, doesn't he? He takes what he's got. It doesn't mean that it's okay to abound. It is good to abound. It's good to be abased. The point is, they're willing to live on less to accomplish more. What's robbing our time? You say, man, I want to be a soldier for God. Really? Will I identify with him like a soldier? What's robbing us? How much time are we spending preparing ourselves? Maybe we can live on less. Maybe we can lay it aside. What's robbing our talent? Are you entangled in something? You just really can't get away from? What's robbing your treasure? Your time, your talent, your treasure. Is something got y'all balled up and tangled up? Hey, listen, I just want you to know Jesus has already won. He set you free. And oftentimes what's holding us up is us. It's a decision to walk by faith. Yeah, you get saved by faith, but we also walk by faith. We have to make a decision. We have to be willing. Say, yep, I'm a son. Yes, I'll be a steward. And yes, I'll be a soldier. Paul needs his son in the Lord to be ready, to be locked and loaded and identify with the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Partake of the afflictions of the gospel. He must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus to be a faithful steward and a minister to other disciples. This morning, we're done. Let me just ask you this. Are you ready? Are you locked and loaded? Are you ready right now? Whether you feel good or you feel bad, are you ready with an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear? Are you instant, in season, out of season? Are you ready to reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine? And if not, why not? Is this church withholding anything from you that would help you get ready? I hope not. If we are, tell me about it. Rebuke me sharply, because that is my job, to prepare you. My job is to make sure you're ready. That's what I'm going to give account for, the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray to, by God's grace, that's what we are, is ready. Now, the other question is, not only are we ready, are we willing? And guys, that's convicting to me too. There are times that we sit down on the Lord. And we shouldn't. Why? Because we're to be good soldiers and go where he tells us to go. What concrete decisions do we need to make today? Is the truth is that we're scared? Is there some fear in our heart that we need to give over to the Lord? Hey, maybe you need to come and visit with someone at the altar. Maybe you need to get with someone who loves you in this church and get encouragement in the Word of God and pray for conquering that fear, whatever it may be. But whatever it is today that you need to do, man, allow God to give you the grace to do it. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Allow him to use you above what you ask or think. Why? Because he's already got the victory. And anything that we endure in this life, it's just a light affliction. And it's over in a moment. And we'll be ready in all of eternity to rejoice with the Lord. The real question isn't, do we have those promises? The real question is, do we believe it? And I pray that we do this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that our hearts are willing.